Shall we just pray together this morning? Heavenly Father, as we come in your name, we just want to thank you for every good and perfect gift that you've poured out upon us. I want to praise you, Lord, and bless you. We thank you for this new year. And even though, Lord, the future, humanly speaking, appears very uncertain, we do believe that you are with us, that your word and your will come to pass, that you will be glorified in all things. Lord, that your word and your name shall be exalted over this town and over this nation. Lord, we just pray, Lord, for this nation at this time. Lord, with so much going on, so many different decisions, so much uncertainty, pain and fear, Lord. But in the midst of all of that, we thank you that you are the Lord who reigns. And your word is from everlasting to everlasting. So God, today we just want to thank you and bless you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I'd like us to turn to the word of the Lord if you brought your Bibles with you. And again, I just wanted to wish you all a very blessed new year. And we just pray, don't we, that God, even in this coming year, may do amazing things amongst us. God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think we need to be encouraged as we come to the word of the Lord, which this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading the opening few verses from chapter 1, verses 3 to verse 7. Over the last few days, I was just thinking about what to share with you this morning, and I had about half a dozen different messages that I thought may be applicable. You'll be glad to know that I won't be preaching all of them this morning. But just one of them, as I was sat in my summer house last night, just thinking about what to share with you, suddenly I felt this word that Paul gave to Timothy was one that would be most fitting and appropriate for us today. So the passage I wanted to draw your attention to is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where this is what Paul wrote to his young understudy, whose name was Timothy. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. This forms part of what we know as the pastoral epistles, where Paul would write to Timothy and to the church concerning the principles that would govern the outworking of God's will and purpose within the life of the local church. And Timothy was this young man who, according to church tradition, was actually the pastor of what was in those days the largest church in the Middle East. And yet he was a young man. He'd served under Paul, had found his feet in ministry and in the call of God, but was commissioned to serve as a local pastor. And Paul would write to Timothy concerning the outworking of his ministry and what would constitute a healthy church. So in these epistles, there are so many clear areas of teaching that actually Paul brings to us. He talks about the hallmarks of a healthy church. What does a healthy church look like? Well, I believe it is word-based. I believe it is Christ-centered. I believe it is spirit-filled. The discipleship and evangelism are the parallel twins, as it were, that define the calling of the Lord over our lives. And Paul goes to great length to remind Timothy about the importance of preaching the word, in season and out of season, to correct, rebuke, and to exhort. That if we are to be a healthy church, we have to be a church that builds its faith and its foundations upon the revelation of Christ, both as the living word and also upon the word of God as the written word. And Paul talked about this on so many occasions to Timothy and talked about the importance of sound doctrine. But it's not sound in the sense of being dry and passive. Sound doctrine is the living revelation of God that transforms us. It's not about stirring the intellect. It's all about awakening the heart. And the importance that Paul places upon being Christ-centered. Everything that we should do in this coming year should be to the glory of Christ and Him alone. He is the centre of all things, is He not? Christ is the one that we worship. He is our Lord and our Saviour, and to Him our allegiance and our faith belong. And we are to be Spirit-filled. We are to be those who are led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. These are the hallmarks of a healthy church. And then when these three things come together, then you have a vibrant testimony within the local community. Paul also talked about divine principles of spiritual leadership. Paul went into great depth about the qualities and the characteristics of what it means to be a leader within the local church. Those core values that should shape all those who serve in different areas of ministry. And then Paul will talk about some of the warnings of the dangers of false doctrine. He would say clearly that in these last days there would be those who would worm their way into our fellowships and spread teaching that is not in accord with sound doctrine, and that we are to be on our guard, not to become heresy police, going around trying to find everything that we don't agree with, but to be discerning, to be those who keep our eyes and ears open, to be aware, to be mindful of the fact that we need to test all things and keep everything in alignment to the Word of God. So the pastoral epistles talk about these things, and Paul wrote to Timothy on two occasions as part of this ministry to bring exhortation to the church and to those who lead. Now in this passage, Paul exhorts Timothy to stir up the gift of God within him. And that was the phrase that I wanted to bring to our attention here today. Maybe it's a word for every single one of us for this coming year. Because what I understand from the scriptures is that whatever restrictions we face outside or around us, there are no restrictions in terms of what God wants to do in your heart. There is nothing getting in the way. There are no barriers to the progress of your own walk with God. There is nothing that is happening around us that can impede anything that God wants to do within us. Do you believe that this morning? And in this coming year, Timothy had many different obstacles. One of the problems that he faced is that he was a young man. And as a younger guy, he had older people in his congregation. And Paul said, look, don't allow people look down upon you. Don't be intimidated by those who may know more than you do. Don't be in any way put off from serving because of intimidation. But be strong in the Lord. Take your courage from the word. Take your courage from called out ministry. Take your courage from a sense of purpose and anointing. Despite the fact that you're a young man, and maybe Timothy himself was facing times of fear. That's why Paul would write so clearly. And to us today, he would say, look, God has not given you a spirit of fear. You're a young man serving. But don't let others take you for granted. Don't let others look down upon you because you're only a young guy. But draw your strength from the knowledge that the Lord is with you. But it's this phrase, fanning into flame the gift of God which is in you. I love how Paul talked about three generations of faith. He talked about Lois, Timothy's grandmother. He talked about Eunice, Timothy's mother, and then Timothy himself. Two incredibly influential women in the life of this young man. So he came from a family of faith. And that deposit of faith went from one generation to the other. And that's also what we need to believe for. It's not only me receiving the word of the Lord, but I want my children to walk worthy of the Lord, and I want my grandchildren to walk worthy of the Lord. It's not simply about one generation. We have a duty and a privilege to say, God bless this generation, but also future generations. That's why, as we've done this morning, it's so important to pray for our young people, that they might walk in the faith that we walk in. And that their children also might walk in their faith. Lois, Eunice, Timothy. What a great family of faith. What a great deposit that these women had sown into the life of this young man. And Paul was convinced that his faith, evidenced in his family tree, was something that was alive in the life of Timothy. And then he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. So there are two things here. There is God's sovereign purpose, and there is Timothy's responsibility. The gift of God imparted by the sovereign will of God. Paul being instrumental in the laying on of hands, but it was God himself who had set Timothy apart. The gift of God was not earned. It was not achieved on human merit. It was given as a merit by God's grace. But even though the gift had been given, Timothy still had the responsibility to stir up that ministry. Because you can receive a calling from God. God can gift you. But unless that gifting is awakened and put into practice, unless that fire is fanned into flame, unless that spark is honed and becomes a burning fire, then we can never see the full and divine potential of the Lord demonstrated through our lives. And he would say this. This gift of God. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. As I've said earlier, Timothy as a young guy no doubt felt the intimidation of his position within the congregation. A young guy. That's why Paul would write to him and say, look, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Now, what is fear? Well, there are two kinds of fear, aren't there, in the Bible? First of all, there is the fear of God, which leads to wisdom. The honourable sense of surrender, worship, submission, all of these things and more define what the fear of the Lord is. But then there are aspects of fear which are not divine, but earthly, human, and destructive. A negative sense of anxiety and worry. A sense whereby we feel as though life is controlling us. That we are victims, not victors. But Paul would remind us here today that God has not given us such fear. He has given us the fear of the Lord from his own heart. But the spirit of fear is something that God has not given to us. It needs to be yielded to the Lord. We need to know the ways of the Lord. Now that's why Jesus and Paul both say, look, don't worry about anything. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. If God can clothe the lilies of the field and feed the birds of the air, surely he can look after your needs. Jesus says, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just be concerned for today. There's enough to take our attention today without being consumed about the concerns of tomorrow. And very often what happens is that when we are concerned and consumed with worry, it robs us of our sense of faith and confidence for today. And very often the very things that we worry about never, rarely come to pass anyway. But we find ourselves being drained and weary and often discouraged. But Paul says, Don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication make your requests known unto the Lord. That's how we are to overcome fear and anxiety. As Paul would say, in order to do so, we have to think right, we have to pray right, we have to live right. And in doing so, we are equipped to be the people that God has called us to be. But what are the two hallmarks of God's empowering presence? Well, Paul says that God's given us a spirit of power, equipped to accomplish the plans of God. God has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. Everything that God's called you to do in this coming year, you have the full resource of heaven in order to accomplish the very thing that he's called you to do. Now, you might say, well, I've been called to this, but I can't because of this, that, and the other. Well, we can all get frustrated about not being able to do the things that we love doing. Maybe within the context of church, with meetings. Maybe in the context of what we do even as a church here with different ministries that we've had in the past that we can no longer fulfill. That doesn't diminish the power of God in our lives. It just means that we have to step back in order to step up. We have to take stock and think, Lord, during this season, how is your power to work in my life? Peter says that according to his divine power, he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. We are fully equipped to do the very things that God has called us to do. Do you believe that today? You are fully equipped. There's nothing else that you need. You have everything at your disposal by the Word, the Spirit, the name, the blood, all of these things and more. God's toolbox that he has given to us contains everything that we need to get on and do what he has called us to do. We have the power to do what God has called us to do. God has given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of love, empowered to love the people of God. And it's important to understand here today that unless we love one another, we will never grow and mature in what God has called us to do. Why? Because ministry, although it is in a surrendered context around the work of God, actually when we serve, it is people who are the recipients of that service. Take people out of the church and the church no longer exists. The church is not a building today, is it? The church is not pews and organs and microphones. The church is God's living temple, living stones, people redeemed and saved by grace, making up God's new habitation, filled with his Spirit. Maybe in the coming year we need to say, Lord, I need to grow in the love of God. I need to grow in my affection and my devotion to one another. I need to be a person who's a means by which your grace and your love is demonstrated to others and to the community in which God has placed us. And there will come a day when we will be able to fully see the outworking of God's will and purpose in our lives and through this church back again as we have known it in the past. But maybe when we come back to that day, it'll be different to what it looked like before. Maybe in greater measure and greater influence. That God will do amazing things amongst us. New things will be birthed. New projects will be established. And we can move forward together. But unless we walk and live by love, we will never know the full impartation of God's will and purpose amongst us. A spirit of power, love. And then we have a spirit of a sound mind, or self-discipline, as it says in one translation. What is a sound mind? Well, it's that which God has given us in order to comprehend his purposes. Paul in Philippians talks about the mind of Christ, that we have it both individually and collectively. But a sound mind, balanced thinking, true godly wisdom, that's what God's given us. To think the thoughts of God. To comprehend the purposes of God. This is what the Lord has blessed us with here today. It's not fear. God has not given us fear. What he's given us are the fruits of his kingdom, his power, his love, a sound mind. This is what you've received. You don't need to pray for this. You don't need to pray for power. You've got it. What we need to pray for is that that which God has already deposited in our lives may be fully realized. Often we end up praying for things that God has already given us. But if we keep on praying for the things that God has already given to us, then we will never experience the power of breakthrough. Why? Because there can be no breakthrough because you've already received the answer to your prayer. What we need is an awakening and an understanding of what we have already received. God says, you've had the power, you've got it. You've seen the love, you've got it. You've known the impartation of a sound mind, self-discipline. You've got it. Just walk in it. Walk worthy of the calling that you have received. But how? Let me just draw this to a conclusion here today. How do you fan into flame the gift of God? Well, the first thing, which is most obvious, is that you have to recognize that you have received the gift of God. You have received it. It's not out there. It's within your heart. So what you are called to stir up is something of the deposit of the kingdom already sown into your life. I believe the study of God's word is absolutely essential. Not in a dry academic way, but as we encounter the living word through the written word, let us allow the word of God to shape our thinking. Let us allow the word of God to empower us and to encourage us. Amos, in his prophecy, talked about the days in which there would be a famine of God's word. And I think we are living in such days. It's not a famine of God's word in the world. It is a famine of God's word in the church. The word of the Lord must be the foundation upon which everything is built. If you want to stir up the gift of God within you, you have to go to the word of God. Supplication is all about prayer. Something else that no one can prevent us from doing. The devil will fight you on this. But to be a people of prayer makes us a people of mission. No great endeavor of God has ever come to fruition within history that has not, first of all, been earthed and birthed out of a prayerful church. Yes, God is sovereign in all things, but there's also the sense to which God works and he outworks his purpose. But then there is a praying church that partners with the Lord himself. We need to be a people of the word and we need to be a people of prayer. If there's something lacking within the whole church today, it is prayer. We need to be a people who come before the Lord and pray and seek his face. Paul said in one of his letters to the church of the Thessalonians, he would say, pray without ceasing. That means that prayer is more than just coming to a meeting and you're sat in a circle and we have a list. Actually, it's a lifestyle of devotion and relationship with the Lord. Prayer is a posture. It's a state of mind. It is that sense of God's presence as we communicate and receive from him what he wants to say. And then thirdly, service. There's nothing that stirs us more than when we put our hand to the plough. As we serve one another, as we diligently give ourselves to the will of God over our lives, then there is a stirring process. Sometimes in order to be stirred, we've got to first of all serve. And we may not want to serve, We may not want to put our hand to the plow, but as we step out in faith, so there is a sense to which the word of the Lord is ignited within us. That's the step of faith that we must take. It's the word of the Lord in our lives. It is the prayer that God's called us to offer to him. It is our ministries. And I just pray as we come to a conclusion here today. This is a very simple message, but I just felt it would be appropriate to share it with you here today. For this reason, Paul reminds us to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. If that can be our burden and our passion for the coming year, then I think that is a kingdom-centered vision. To stir up the gift. You have received that gift. No one can take it away from you for the simple reason that you didn't receive it from the men around you. You received it from the God who is within you. And that is the gift. It is the Lord himself. It is his power and presence over our lives. And I just pray that here today we might be reminded of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.